This series of messages is born in the middle of some nights during my recent sabbatical. I imagine that healthy rest led to a more active imagination. Combined that with a reading of fiction for the first time in many years in my life, my mind began to venture into the land of the narrative, and it began to paint vivid messages, even during the night. These dreams have become for me more than just momentary experiences that you wake up from soon to forget, but they have become something that I can ponder on, hold on to, reflect on, that has meaning for me. I have embraced them as a message beyond just too many cups of coffee or too many late night tacos. And I trust that as I share my own reflections out of these dreams, perhaps the great dream giver would also speak into our shared lives again today. You ready to dream? It was early morning. I remember the night as being very long and restless. I was wrestling in my mind. You know how a particular thought somehow finds itself on repeat and you're unable to find rest? You ever felt that? Been there? There was this continued stirring up by this repeating thought that somehow it triggers into my mind and my brain and then adrenaline and then into my body and not allowing rest and body and mind to come together. And here through the night, it was now nearly dawn. The sun had not yet broke the horizon, but the rising sun was already beginning to send signs ahead of its arrival. It was in those almost dawn moments, dark, but yet you knew it was soon to come, that I dreamed that I was a priest. Not a far-fetched dream, by the way, but for some reason, the role, the look was different. I dreamed and I saw myself kind of in a GoPro kind of, you know, picture of this dream. Stooped and sorrowed, I was dressed in the black robe of priestly attire, buttoned up with a white collar. The robe was thick and heavy, more than just a cloth that you would wear, but somehow as if it was lead itself, carried its own weight. You know how that it feels to just be burdened? Words fall short of describing it. Weight, perhaps, is the only way, the only word that best describes. Head down, eyes closed, I found myself in this dream praying, kneeling at an altar, begging for permission for this weight, this black robe to somehow be removed. In this dream, I looked up in the middle of my desperate prayers and I saw a scattering of people around me. It's a handful of people, each standing distant from the other, each seemingly desiring their distance, not only from me, but from one another. There were others standing in the room, some close, as if pulling on the robe, trying to help take it off of me, either to bear the weight or to have it for themselves. It was uncertain of which it was. Still others seemed to just be silently praying. It wasn't clear to me if they were praying for themselves, their own freedom, or for me. I quickly, in the dream, I bowed my head again and closed my eyes. I didn't even want to look around. I didn't want to see the faces. It's as if I already knew what the faces revealed. I bowed my head to pray. I began to pray again. And as I prayed, it was in that moment that I saw my priestly robe turn from black to white and then to blue. Bright blue, like a color I had never even seen before. A color of blue that was so stunning that it took your breath away. Blue. It seemed to not even fit with the scene. There was nothing else that had any color to it, but there this robe had turned to something other than what it was. It didn't seem that the robe belonged to me. It seemed that it must fit on someone else, or it seemed that it was out of place if it did fit on me. And in these moments of wondering, there was suddenly something else, a different kind of presence in the room, a presence of a hand on my shoulder as I kneeled at the altar. I turned and I looked and I saw no one. But I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that a hand had rested on my shoulder. I asked around, went from person to person. Who was it that reached out? Was it you? Was it you? Each person lifting their face a little bit more and saying no, but curiosity kind of pulled them into the question itself. Who was it? We began to wonder. I was very grateful for the gesture of the touch of the hand. It was only momentary, but it was far more meaningful than what anything else in the space had offered. I found myself then praying again, but it was praying of a different type. Not begging. It wasn't a prayer of loss of interest. The prayers before now suddenly seemed so self-absorbed. I was really only interested in one thought now. My prayers only took one direction. Reveal to me the hand. Who was the hand? Whose hand was it? I wanted to know who it was that had reached out and touched my shoulder, because it seemed as if the white to blue and the hand fit together. I stood up. I wandered around for a while in a circle, and then I saw it, the door. It seemed to almost invite me to itself, and I walked to the door. And at the moment of the cracking of the door, that sun that seemed to almost be rising suddenly broke in. The brightness of the outdoors. I walked outside, and there the sky was as bright blue as the robe. It seemed as if the garment that now clothed me matched the color of the sky. Everywhere I looked, I kept looking, though. It was a pursuit. I found myself looking in dark places, in well-lit places, in mountains and valleys, in the city and the country. The robe began to grow dirty and worn, but the blue still stood. It mattered little about the weight. The cloth became thin and airy and light. What mattered to me was this pursuit of finding the identity of the owner of that hand. And I awoke from this odd dream of a blue robe with the sun shining into the room and on my face. I awoke with a strange new awareness of this word, of joy, of peace. Somehow a new awareness of the presence of God who calls us to share in the splendid beauty of His nature. And I woke with a new passion in my life. This may sound strange. It's the best words I had. A passion to find the hand. It was a few days later. I sat in a brand new coffee shop in Saranac Lake. And I opened up my scriptures, and I was reading through the lectionary passages for the weeks of which I would come and stand before you right now, this week's to come. One of those passages was Isaiah 55. And as I read these words in Isaiah 55, it seemed as if they were the soundtrack to fit my silent dream that I had just had a few nights before. And suddenly the narrative, those questions, that kind of weird awakening and shaking of your head, but yet this newness inside of me, suddenly it had a deeper meaning with these words in Isaiah 55. Now, as we hear these words in a bit, remember that these are the words of the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel, the people of God, who were living in the weariness of captivity. These were a people, probably a generation or two, who had only known captivity. Their parents and their grandparents' generation had been the generation that had come out of Egypt, but these people that Isaiah was speaking to, they only knew the desert. And these are the words of the prophet Isaiah to these desert dwellers. Start at verse 6 of Isaiah 55, if you have your scripture. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, he will freely pardon. There's this instruction already there in the first two verses. Let us seek God. Let us turn from wicked ways and turn our face to God so that he may have mercy upon us, because he will freely pardon. He says this in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. Verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields for the sower and the bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire. It will achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy. Let's read that sentence together. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. And instead of the thorn bush, it will grow a juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, his glory, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. Will, if you'll help me, I want to just walk through those last verses, 10, 11, 12, and 13. Each verse begins to speak to us in a different way. We'll start and we'll roll in order. But first, can I ask you a question? What do you want most in life? We'll take a moment. I'll give you a chance to think about this. If you were to describe in a sentence or two what it is that you want most in life, what is it that you would respond with? What do you want most in life? Some of us are parents. It helps maybe to get to the real point of the question if we ask the question on behalf of our children. Maybe we would say, what do we want most for the life of our children? You got some sort of response? Some sort of answer? You there? Anybody? Nobody? Peace? All right. Let's hear them. What is it? Quiet, peace, yeah. Rest. Healing. Families taken care of. Security, future. Love, I heard someplace over here. Freedom. Joy. Let me ask another question. What does God want most for our lives? Not a trick question. Obedience. What was it? Happiness, joy again. What was over here? I say it again. Wholeness. Love. Knowing, belonging, relationship with God. Service, obedience. This kind of question, this question, has been born in me anew as a father, as Shane, as just me, as a pastor, as a human being walking in this creation, this question has been just bouncing around inside of me. Perhaps it's this question that stirred in my imagination through that restless night. What does God want for me? Not from me, for me. When we try to get to the heart of this question, the heart of this biblical question, that we've got to go to those stories to figure it out. I think Isaiah 55 tells us the heart of it. We said this response together. It's actually in verse 12. We'll get there in a second. But these words of, you shall go out. When you've sought the Lord, you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. Joy, peace. Perhaps we could say joy and freedom. I think Isaiah is giving us the image, and God, through the words of his prophet, giving us the image that's the divine purpose for the children of God. Joy and peace. Interesting, because when asked the question, what we'd want for our children, like any good father or parent of the children of his creation, just as we want to give those good gifts to our children, so God wants to give those gifts to us. Joy. Blue-robed joy. These are not just mere words. Joy and peace may sound like simple things when we say them out loud, but Isaiah is speaking to a people who have lost joy and peace meant for God's children. As in the case often within the biblical story over and over, the joy and peace that God intends for us are lost when God's people turn away from the source of joy and peace. Somebody's going to have to find me a Kleenex. It's right back there. Thank you. And these people, who were a wandering people in the desert, that these words from this prophet are coming to, these were a generation who only knew the desert. They only knew wandering. But Isaiah is calling them for them to get up from their grieving, get up from their begging prayers of their circumstances, and move toward what God is calling them to. So this divine goal that Isaiah is pointing to us in that simple phrase, that joy and peace, it is perfect restoration, I think Roger says this, with fellowship with God. It is this union with us and God that brings true joy and peace to our life. Jesus, by the way, told his disciples on his very last night before he is to go to the cross. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says that all of my teaching has one goal in mind. It's John 15, verse 11. Jesus says this, that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be complete. Joy. Joy, peace, is the fruit of the life of salvation. Joy, this blue-robed joy, is when we begin to realize that our lives match the color of God's dreams for us. Joy that lightens every step, that entrusts the path, that moves us to obedience. Joy that pushes us in a pursuit of the one who colors the sky. I think I can hear what you're thinking right now. Perhaps it's this. That sounds real nice, Shane. Nice dream. But remember that it's a dream. How about you come back to reality for just a moment? Because life is not always full of happiness and joy. Okay. You're right. I don't think that any of us here would reject the goal of true joy for our lives, but it is evident, however, that affirming this goal is much easier than reaching the goal. We, like Moses and Jonah and Simon Peter throughout Scripture, we struggle with the tension of that call to joy and the reality of our experiences. Moses wanted to just throw away the people of God and kind of start over again. Jonah preferred to flee away from God rather than to see God forgive the sins of some terrible people. And even Peter, the rock, Jesus declared to him, even Peter asked Jesus to leave him because he was too shameful of his own betrayal. So we're not alone in that tension of saying, yes, we get it, but what about real life? Well, I think Isaiah answers this question for us. Verses 10, 11, 12, 13. The key to understanding how that this God's purpose for our life of true joy can actually become a reality, I think is found right here in these words, and maybe in a way I would never expect. I'm going to run through it briefly. The purpose of God, living in joy, is rooted in God's creation itself. Creator God. Just say that with me. Creator God. Look at verse 10. As the rain and snow come down from heaven, from God's presence. As rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It's as if Isaiah is describing this great circle of creation about how it all works together in a great rhythm. From those who eat of the bread, the sustenance of the earth, to those who plant and grow, to the one who causes all of this to happen. There is something that has been set in motion by this Creator God that says, you can understand and see my glory, my very presence, by simply lifting your eyes to the blue sky. God's word is described as this drumbeat to the way that the natural creative order is working. There is a rhythm and an order to the rain, the snow, the seasons that waters the earth and brings about a harvest, which then feeds the one who eats the bread. There is purpose in God's creation. And you and I only truly find ourselves in that rhythm of purpose, of joy and peace, when we begin to have the eyes to even see the rhythm itself. Can we see the blue sky? Can our dreariness and clouded lives and sometimes often stooped and only staring down at our own reality, can it somehow be lifted up to see this beautiful creation? How many of you are captivated by the recent pictures in the last couple of months of NASA? Have you seen this thing we're doing? We're like out by Pluto or something right now. Have you seen those pictures? It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's just awesome. And every time I see that come across the news feed, I just go to the, I want to see all this because there's something drawing to my very spirit, my very core identity that just makes me stand in awe and say, what? Are you kidding me? There is this recognition that I become a little bit smaller when the world gets bigger because God becomes this expansive presence. If the God can be over the Pluto moons that are circling around and full of ice or whatever it is that we're trying to figure out, then surely God can be present in my life. The purpose of God, the joy of God that God wants to live in is found, I think, in this, lifting our eyes to the very creation that we are surrounded by. Can you see it? Maybe it's just as simple as a walk in the park. Maybe it's as simple as putting our hands to stirring up some dirt and planting a garden. Maybe it's taking a starlit nighttime walk. But I don't know about you, but in the moments, standing in the mountains or looking at the mountains or standing on the shore of a sandy beach and looking at an ocean, there is something renewing in that moment. That we look beyond just the creation itself and we are somehow in tune with the Creator who values the rhythm, the cycle, and the beauty of this world. Amen? I think to find real joy starts with having eyes to see the beauty of God. I can't help but in this moment put this few sentences in here. In the world that we live in today, that does not see creation or this earth as something to behold, but something to use, we must resist that kind of mindset. That somehow in the midst of all the stories that we read about fracking and strip mining and deforestation, the mindless use of just fossil fuels, the multiplying, quickly multiplying dead zones in our ocean from undersea gas spills, there are lots of questions that we as humanity must answer about the long-term effects of the way of which we are using creation. But the undeniable fact is that in our kind of mindless use, we are robbing beauty of creation. And I stand before you repeating the words of Isaiah that somehow in doing so, we are taking away and disrupting the very rhythm that will bring joy to our life that God built. Finding unity and harmony within ourselves is difficult enough, not less with now a world that has taken on the ugliness of abuse. Would we as God's people somehow have eyes to see that we will only know God and true joy when we see what God has made as precious in his sight? You can stamp that one right there and take it to the bank. That was good. 2, verse 11, look at this. Look what Isaiah says here. Isaiah says, "So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I purpose, succeeding in the thing for which I sent it." We said Creator God, now we say this, Incarnate God. There is much more to the Christian faith than creation appreciation. God has not left us to flounder in a world abused. But just as the rain falls to the earth and brings about nourishment and growth in this natural rhythm, so now the Word of God has come to earth to bring about good purposes for humanity. The Word of God, and who am I speaking of? The Son of God. Jesus himself was birthed into this world, into this creation, bringing about God's redemptive purpose for us. The Word has become flesh, Scripture says. And Jesus Christ, God, has moved to restore the unity, the harmony that is at the very heart of God's purposes, joy. We cannot think of ourselves as fully human, fully alive, unless somehow we also see the fact that Jesus has come among us, who is still among us, ruling and reigning, seeking to bring about reconciliation of the heart, of sins, of our shame. Until we have eyes to see that God is present in his Son, Jesus Christ, joy will elude us. Because it is only in Jesus Christ who says he is strong enough to bear the weight of your sin. And you can offer it to him as we talk about every week as we come to the table. And Christ in turn gives to you the gift of himself. When we have embraced the incarnate God, when we live by that word of forgiveness, then we begin to enter into this life of true joy. This word will not return void or empty. 3, look at verse 12. This joy of God, this way of life that God intends for us is rooted in this Redeemer God. "For you," it says, "shall go out in joy, be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands." All throughout the biblical story, the highest purpose of God is that the people of God will return to that relationship for which they are designed for. Creation is this wonderful gift that even Psalms 19 that Jamie read for us this morning declares the glory of God. It points us to this true life, this incarnate God who come and joined into us, giving us the gift of freedom and pulling us back, is so that this Redeemer God begins to move into life again, clothing us in his very presence. The heart of God is the redemption of the people of God. God is always seeking those that are lost in the desert and pulling them towards a new land. 4th, verse 13. Look at this. It says, "Instead of the thorn shall come up a cypress. Instead of a briar shall come up with a, a myrtle, and it will be, and it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for the everlasting sign, that it shall not be cut off. There is this Creator God that pulls us into seeing His glory. There is this incarnate God who pulls us into taking from us this weight and burden of sin. There is this Redeemer God who restores us. There is also a sovereign God whose work has no end. God is committed and sovereign, reigning, reigns, sovereign. Israel, Isaiah, has the whole of creation celebrating the redemption of God's people. The thorn gives way to the cypress, he says. The briar gives way to the myrtle. The joy of God's heart reflected within creation in Isaiah's word is this everlasting sign that will not be cut off. In other words, God is up to something in creation and in the heart of man. Thornness, this hardness, this darkness, this disrupted beauty. God is committed to bringing about new fruit in both of those worlds. Yours and His come together. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote on this thing out of in Romans 8. He says, the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but of the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that, listen, creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, and it will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You see, Paul in Romans likens the glory of the forgiveness and set right of the children of God to the same thing happening within creation, that there is this work of God sovereign over the hearts of men and His creation. God has appointed King Jesus over creation and His people. Jesus states upon the mount as He ascends that all authority over heaven and earth has been given to me. That this sovereign God reigns over all and works for the redemption of all things. God is forever at work, calling us to trust in that work and to join Him. To wear this blue robe of joy is to recognize that it is a robe of royalty given to the children of God that we all share. It is a robe of joy, a robe that testifies to the ongoing work of God as we walk out and recognize our connection to this big, broad picture of what God is doing, this work of God committed to creation, committed to us ourselves. It's a robe that testifies to the freedom from sin and bondage that we once found ourselves in. This God, Creator, incarnate, Redeemer, and Sovereign, has reached out and touched us this morning and has given us a new mission, a new calling, a new passion to find Him, to find the hand, to pursue it, to know it, to live in this great grand rhythm that God has set in motion. This morning, Sabbath dreams, I hope, speak more to me, more than just to me, but to us. God desires for you, for me, joy, a deep, settled life pursuing the hand that creates and the hand that leads. This morning we'll come to the table as we do every week. As last week I had a simple conversation, the question of why? Why, again, Shane, do we do this? Because in a simple piece of bread or a cracker and a cup full of juice, Welch's I think it is actually, that we are reminded every single time we gather as a people of God that God is not distant and God is not absent, but God, we can see God, God's presence is found even in the ordinary and simple. That down to the simplest of meals, some of you break off such a small piece, I think, wow, you know. Some of you are just like going for it. But in the simplest of meals that we recognize, we see God at work, my life and this world. Would you today bring your faith, your declaration, your pursuit of this God at work? And we once again, would we surrender ourselves to Christ Jesus, the one who is sovereign, the one who continues to reign and pull us doing this work of redemption. Father in heaven, whose very creation itself speaks of your glory, would we have the eyes to see you within the beauty around us, within the faces of others, within even the simplest of meals? Would you, Father, express yourself to us? Would we be awakened to the reality that you are right here, right now, wanting to be found? Would you give us the faith, the passion, the pursuit to see you? Amen. Scott and Sally, will you join me on one side? Ashley, let's come and receive this morning.